Happy December, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy, whether you're joining us on a screen or right here in the sanctuary. So glad you decided to join us, not just for worship, but for Christmas Sweater Sunday. I hope you enjoyed Jim's sweater. He was singing up here with the worship team. I enjoyed the Happy Birthday Jesus with a red balloon. That's a nice one. If you're wondering what my sweater is, it's a deep cut science fiction television show that was on 20 years ago. It only existed for 13 episodes in one movie called Firefly. So, deep cut, now you know what it is. All right, we are smack dab in the middle of the Advent season. And Advent is that time every year we do two things. During Advent, we look forward to Jesus' second coming, his return, when everything will be made right, when everything sad will become untrue, and we remember his first coming as a baby in the manger, that unexpected gift from God some 2,000 years ago. Now, one of my most favorite unexpected gifts I received was when I was in second grade. Walking home from school, second grade, get home, open the door, and my plan for the afternoon is pretty typical. I was going to have a fruit roll-up for a snack. I was going to watch some cartoons, maybe Darkwing Duck or DuckTales. That would have been on in my day. And so I get into the house, I turn the corner, and there is this huge box in the living room. That's a strange place for a box. And so my mother encourages my sister and I to go over and see what's inside this box. So we get over to the box, we have to like literally tiptoe to see over this box, and we look, and down in there, moving around as fast as he could, is a little tiny puppy poodle running around all over the place. And of course, my afternoon, I don't even remember if I had a fruit roll-up that afternoon or not, but we played with the puppy all afternoon. It was an unexpectedly awesome gift. Now, well, that's such a nice gift. Unexpected gifts have all kinds of consequences, not just for my sister and I, but for the whole family. We now had to feed the puppy and train the puppy and play and clean up the messes in the backyard and in the house. Unexpected gifts can have all kinds of consequences we may or may not see coming. So during Advent, we celebrate the good news of Jesus, God coming to earth as one of us, a baby, every year. There is salvation and joy and hope for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. But what was Jesus' first coming like for those who lived it? Was it all sunshine and roses and rainbows all the time? Or, even though it was good news, was there a time of difficulty, of asking questions, and asking God, what on earth are you up to? Let's begin our journey in the Christmas story with the other guys. These are some people we don't normally talk about every year, but they are essential, just like the manger and shepherds and angels that we know so well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. You can follow along in your own Bible, on your favorite device, or on the screen with me. Now, Luke begins his story about Jesus, saying he's done a thorough account and research and interviews of all the events we're about to read. Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And as a matter of fact, when you read like commentaries and scholarly things, they don't just say Luke, they say Luke Acts, like it's one word, Luke Acts, because they're meant to go together as a one set. Two books in one volume. It is Luke Acts. It's the story of God in the flesh and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in action in the first days of the church. The very first people we meet in the book of Luke, they're not Mary and Joseph, not the shepherds, not the angels from the Christmas story. No, we open up on an elderly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're from the priestly line. Who are these people? Why am I supposed to know about them? They were honorable and holy people, which is good, did all they could to obey the Lord's commands. Elizabeth was not able to have children, which some in Elizabeth's day would have said was her fault. Like there was some sin, there was brokenness in her life, so that it was her fault she could not have children. Some then, as we would say today, would say that is utter nonsense. That's absolutely ridiculous. Sometimes the reality of the fallen and broken world we live in is that stuff just happens and there's not a theological explanation for it. Stuff just happens. But our God is in the business of redemption, of bringing good out of the unpleasant, the awful, the tragic, the depressing things that we endure. The good news of Jesus' birth is a reminder that God brings good out of all the events of our lives, especially the tragic and the painful ones. Now, even in Elizabeth and Zechariah's old age, God is going to do something powerful, world-changing through them. Friends, it does not matter our age. It does not matter our age. If we are not dead, we are not done. God is not done with us. It does not matter our ages. God wants to bring the good news of Advent, the hope, healing, and wholeness through our hands, our feet, our words, our prayers, our dollars to a world that is hurting, that is in pain and in desperate need of the love Jesus wants to give. Let's dive into Luke chapter 1, verse 11. We find Zechariah performing his priestly duties in the temple that I am sure he has done hundreds and hundreds of times before. But this time is different. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Zechariah just doing his job, like the hundreds of times he's done before, and suddenly God shows up in power. The priest, the religious guy, is quite surprised that God actually showed up. This is not normal in his day. Much like Zechariah, those of us who have been following Jesus a long time, we can sometimes be the hardest people for God to reach. We think we know it all. We've lost our humility, our willingness to learn new things God might be doing among us. We can go through the motions that God actually go through the motions and forget God actually hears our prayers. He does. God hears them and answers them. Those of us most steeped in our faith can be the most surprised when God suddenly shows up in power in our day. God can absolutely choose to interrupt our day in a supernatural way, in a dramatic way, with an angel showing up like Zechariah in the temple, or a person showing up unexpectedly and changing entirely what our day was going to be. Interruptions can absolutely be holy interruptions. God intended interruptions, so we not only not have an opportunity to do God's work in the world, but to put people over other duties, over other things on our to-do list. Now, while God can certainly show up in powerful and dramatic ways in our lives, I've had a few of those myself, God can also do so quietly. I've been considering for a number of years starting a doctorate degree to be retooled and retrained for the second half of my professional career as clergy. And these degrees are designed to be done while I'm still working here full-time at Legacy. And so I finally settled on a program and a doctorate by a guide by the name of Todd Bolsinger. He's a guy who helps churches lead through change, through constantly changing times, and helping them navigate all that our current day requires, to help navigate change and all of the loss that comes with it. So after I signed up for this program and ready to start coming up in March, I found a blog series that Todd did on leadership lessons in Ted Lasso. Now, I don't know if you know the Ted Lasso television series. I love it. It's focusing on an American football coach who goes to lead a soccer team in England. And he creates this soccer culture where everyone matters and everyone can win. There are lessons in this, like, the pain in your past becomes the key to your future. What you reinforce spreads. And the power of emotional intelligence and staying calm amidst criticism, that's actually a superpower. That's a superpower of a change leader. Now, I saw this blog series and I thought, okay, God, not only does Todd have good taste in television shows, meaning my taste in television shows, but those leadership lessons confirm that I've definitely picked the right program for me. Friends, sometimes God speaks in incredibly powerful and supernatural ways through an angel, but God can also speak through a blog post, like a signpost, confirming a good direction. The good news of Jesus' birth is that God still speaks in our lives today, and those of us mature Christians need to keep our eyes open for that. You know, we learn Elizabeth is going to give birth to John. You might know him as John the Baptizer, or more commonly, John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way. He's going to prepare the people for the arrival of the Messiah named Jesus. There's going to be great joy and gladness at John's birth, much rejoicing. But the good news of great joy comes with work and at times pain and suffering, which what John will endure to fulfill God's call to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, these events echo another story in the beginning of your Bible, in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Sarah. They were both old as well. They were unable to have children. But God calls Abraham to go, and Sarah will have a son, and that son will hold the salvation of all humanity in this people called Israel, a nation that's supposed to be a blessing to the other nations. You can read all of your Old Testament to see that it's a roller coaster ride, and it doesn't go well. Israel struggles to put God first among all the other nations. And as we turn the page, as you turn the page to your New Testament, God again empowers another faithful elderly couple to prepare the way of salvation for all of humanity through Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Now, I want you to imagine yourself as Zechariah, placing yourself in the temple, and what on earth are you thinking? You are an old man. You've been a priest a long time. You've been doing your duty in the sanctuary a long time. Now God tells you you're going to be a first-time father at your age. Your son's going to be the prophet, the one to prepare the way for the Messiah that you've been waiting for hundreds of years. What are you feeling? Excited? Joyful? Terrified? Scared? Ill-equipped? You can jump down to verse 18, and this is Zechariah's question. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." That's a very polite way to say that your wife is old. Now, that seems a very fair question to me, right? How is this going to happen? I'm old, my wife is old, and it seems like this might not be true. Well, the angel Gabriel is not impressed. Gabriel says, because of your unbelief, Zechariah, you're going to be mute. You're going to be mute for the whole time until your son, John, is born. Does that seem harsh to you? At first reading, it seems a little harsh to me. Like, I'm a fan of asking questions. Ask any question you've got about faith, following Jesus, about what God is going to do. It's one of the ways we grow. It's how we grow as disciples, is to ask questions. But I think the issue with Zechariah's question here is that he is questioning God's ability to accomplish this. Zechariah knows he's old. He knows his wife is old. It's not possible for them to have a baby. And Zechariah thinks, well, it is certainly impossible for God to do this. Yet Zechariah knows all those Old Testament stories of God moving in power in big and small ways, parting the Red Sea, providing food in the middle of the desert, saving Israel more than once in battles that were hopeless, and giving Abraham and Sarah a baby at an old age when they weren't able to have one. How can I be sure this will happen? Zechariah, look at all these stories that you've read and taught and shared over the years. You want to be sure the God who did all those things can absolutely work through you and your wife, just as God has done so many times in the past. Friends, the good news of Jesus' arrival is that God does not give up on us. God does not give up on us when we're stubborn and resistant to the good things God wants to do through us. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth spend months absorbing all that God is going to do through them, and then the story shifts. The story moves to talk about the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. We go from an elderly couple to a teenager who is maybe 13 or 14 years old, and her whole life is about to be turned upside down. We're going to start Mary's story in verse 28. The angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus." Confused and disturbed. That is a very human and honest reaction, right? Wouldn't you be as well if an angel appeared in something vaguely resembling a human but glowing and not exactly normal in the day? This is how angels are typically depicted in Scripture. Something that looks vaguely human-like, but carries with them the light and the power and the presence of God. So much so, many times people fall on their face when the angel appears. We also have here the most quoted three words from all the angels in the Bible. If you want to know what all of their messages say, at least the beginning, nearly all of them start with, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Not only don't fear, because there's an angel with you, but don't be afraid. God has your best interests at heart. Don't be afraid. God loves you. Don't be afraid, because even though the times ahead will be rough, God is with you. Friends, I hope you hear the good news today. No matter what our days are currently filled with joy and sorrow, happiness or heartache, God is right there with you, right there with us, every moment that we experience in this place. Mary, the 13-year-old teenager, receives word she's going to have a son, to be named Jesus, the Son of God, the Most High, God in the flesh to save all of us. Jesus' kingdom will have no end. Now, Mary's got a question just like Zechariah. She asks, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." That's a fair question. She is engaged to Joseph, a carpenter, not yet married. If this indeed comes to pass, Mary's looking at layers upon layers of change in her life, it turning it all upside down. Gabriel says it will happen in God's power and tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant in her old age. She is 6 months pregnant. Now, I love verse 37. And depending on your translation, you're going to have either, "For the word of God will never fail," or "Nothing is impossible with God." Both are great to memorize, both are great to take into the core of your being, but we're going to go with the second one today. Nothing is impossible with God. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, nothing is impossible with God. Again, nothing is impossible with God. When it seems like that relationship will never be rebuilt, remember, nothing is impossible with God. When it seems like you're just never going to get through this difficult financial period, remember, nothing is impossible with God. When it seems like the darkness will never end, remember, nothing is impossible with God. When it seems like peace is the last thing the world will ever find, remember, nothing is impossible with God. When it seems like you just can't find the job that works for you, remember, nothing is impossible with God. We can't find the right friends that you want to spend time with. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. So young Mary, she says in response to one question, tells Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Was Mary struck mute? Nope. Young Mary seems to have remembered what old Zechariah the priest had forgotten. Nothing is impossible with God. The good news of Jesus' birth is that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. So Mary receives word that Elizabeth is pregnant, so she hurries to Elizabeth's home. Now, during that travel, I bet Mary pondered everything that had just happened to her. What did I just say yes to? Her fiancé, Joseph, is not going to believe she's pregnant from the Holy Spirit, and he's going to leave her. She'll be an unwed mother in a very small town that did not look kindly on unwed mothers. And that's putting it mildly, because somebody in those days who breaks off an engagement, they would have been convicted of adultery and could have been stoned to death as was the law of the period. Now, if she survives all that, she will have an infant to care for, and she will be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No big deal. Now, placing myself in Mary's shoes, I'm going to need some encouragement. I'm going to need some encouragement on what just happened actually did, and that I made the right choice saying yes to God's call on my life. And that, friends, is exactly what happens. She no sooner walks in the door of Elizabeth's house that Elizabeth's child leaps within her. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The text says, Mary says, hello, or whatever you would have said in the first century, and she immediately gets confirmation of all of what Gabriel told her. And this interaction leads Mary to pen Mary's song. You might know it called the Magnificat. I'd forgotten that its location in the story. I thought the Magnificat came right after Gabriel left, but no, it comes after Mary gets some encouragement. It comes after Mary gets confirmation from Elizabeth that yes, this is happening, and the song comes as a result of encouragement and confirmation. Now, Mary, just like us, we need encouragement. We need support as we seek to follow God's will, to do the will of Jesus in this place. It shows the incredible importance of having people that encourage and challenge and support us as we follow Jesus together. Now, the first Methodists in the 1700s, they would gather together in groups of 3 to 5 in groups called bands. And these bands would be weekly meetings where you check in with each other and you begin and end with prayer and you speak very freely to one another. You talk about where you succeeded in loving God this week and where you failed. And you talk about where you succeeded in loving neighbor and where you failed. It takes very seriously these scripture passages that tell us to confess our sins to one another so we can receive Christ's forgiveness. It's those kind of deep encouragement groups and bands that just might be a vital missing link in our discipleship, our following of Jesus today. So the question is, do you have friends of faith? Do you have friends of faith in Jesus who support, encourage, and challenge you to grow, to reach, to stretch to the heights that they know God knows you can reach and that they know you can reach? We all need encouragement in our walks so we can be all that God has called us to be. The good news of Jesus' birth is the power of the Holy Spirit and friendship to grow deep faith in each one of us. On this Sunday, celebrating the good news of great joy that is Jesus' arrival, our task is to accept God's gift. Our challenge is to say, yes, Jesus, I follow you. I'm going to serve you with all that I am. You are my Lord and Savior, and no one else is. We accept God's great gift in Jesus and go into the world to share it. With all of our thoughts and words and deeds and actions, we hope to encourage other people to accept the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same love we found in Christ. Once we lived as one person, then we found Jesus, and now we live as someone entirely different, redeemed, seeking to be made whole in this life. It reminded the preaching team of a story. It reminded Corey of a story that we all took, but it reminded Corey of a story of the cosmonaut Sergei Kirkilev. He went up to the Mir space station in May 1991, and the Soviet Union was still intact. However, while he was working on the Mir space station, the Soviet Union collapsed, and he no longer had a country to go home to. He ended up being in space for 10 months, double what he was supposed to be, and he finally comes home to a new country. He left the Earth as one person, a member of one country, and came home a member of a new one. That is quite the trip to space. Up as one person, back as someone entirely new. Friends, this morning, I'm asking you to open up your hands to receive God's great gift of Jesus and take on the mission to share the good news of Jesus with others. That is our Advent mission. Accept joy in Jesus. Tell others about it.